Romans chapter 3. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, again, a lot of them are Jewish, and they're holding on to old structure, old rules, old mindset. And he asked the question in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Now, if anybody can be saved, what's the advantage that we have as Jews is really the target. Remember, Paul's Jewish. He's also a Roman citizen, as many of these were. But we always want to have this sense that there's something special and unique about our situation, don't we? Right? We want to say, well, you know, we're Americans, right? We'd say American exceptionalism. And we really do want to have an exceptional country, an exceptional productivity and industry, all those kind of things. Paul says here to the Jews, so what advantage is it to be Jewish? When it comes to the cross and salvation, the answer is there's no difference. We're all in need of salvation, and it's available to all of us. So being Jewish does not negate the need for grace, and it does not give advantage when it comes to God's grace. What profit is there of circumcision? Well, and the truth is that that was a covenant that God made with Abraham that they had maintained for centuries, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. He said, what's the blessing of being Jewish? What's the uniqueness of being Jewish? You are the pipeline. By you, grace, salvation, Christ came to the world. Think about that. Of all the ones that God could have chosen, he chose Abraham. Of all of the ones that God could have chosen, he chose Israel. That was his choice. And, you know, the more you study it and the more you connect the dots, which we've kind of done with the genealogy of Joseph and Mary, you know, you realize the plan that God had in place and how he maintained that line and that direction the whole time, interconnecting the right people. How many of us could look back at our lives and see the instrumental people in our lives? Anybody? I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he was talking about how he had not technically adopted somebody, but pretty much had brought him into his family. And I know many of you are familiar with that concept and you've done it. But he said that something happened. There was a pivot point, you know. And we all have those pivot points in our lives, whether it's somebody we meet that made it better or whether it's somebody we met that made it worse, right? And I could go to people's lives, and I remember my parents really instilling this in me when I was a kid with the people that I hung around with. You know, if you run with dogs, you end up with fleas, they say, right? And so it was very important, and I remember so much my father always insisting to know the names of the people we were running around with. And, you know, being in law enforcement, I knew why he wanted to know their names, so he could check and see who they were. But that was the reality. And the truth is, the people we run with, you know, look at your life. And you met this person and things either got better or got worse. When you really start hanging around with people or you start dating them and get married to them, all that kind of stuff, it really starts, and getting a job, you know, working around certain people. And you can see the trends and the pivots in people's lives. But when it comes to the Jews with Christianity, with Christ, you look at how God orchestrated it all through the lineage and brought it about. Now, he gives us free will, but there are certain things in God's order that he's going to insist they get done. You know, there are some things that are going to happen. No matter what else happens, God's going to make those things happen. But for the rest, we have free will. So, being Jewish, the uniqueness, what's so special about it is that's where God's law, God's prophets, God's people, the salvation through Christ came by those people. And so there is something special about being Jewish. Verse 3, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now, and let me kind of parallel this, because the kids ask questions all the times, and I know they're trying to understand, they're trying to learn, and they think I'm Google. So, but the question is posed like this. So Democrats believe in abortion? I go, well, you know, that's, you can't say all Democrats do. You know, that's the thing. And here we talk about Jews. You know, Paul says, so if one of them don't believe, does that negate the whole thing? When we try to classify and put people in groups, we've got to be careful about that. You got to really be careful how we paint with that broad brush. Now, here it says, so if some didn't believe, did they make the faith of God without effect? Are they still saved even though they're not saved through Christ? Are they saved because they're Jewish? And the answer is no. You're not saved because you're Jewish. You're not saved because your mama was a Christian. You're not saved because your daddy was a preacher. You're not. Your salvation is based on your faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and resurrection from the dead. So it doesn't. There is no curb on the grade. You either trusted Christ as your Savior or you didn't. That's it. Yes or no? Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true and every man a liar. Our lack of faith does not dismiss God's trueness. Our lack of obedience and discipline does not negate the standard of God. So if the church throws all the rules out the window and says, just get saved and you'll be okay, the problem is that God's standard is in place to give us a better life. And when we take the law out and we say, well, we don't really need the law anymore, we have grace, and then we go around killing people, that's a problem. And stealing from people, that's a problem. And lying to everybody, that's a problem. And committing adultery, that's a problem. Or just having a covetous heart that you want, you know, having this lack of satisfaction of life. And so God has a law. God has a standard. He has principles. And we're to follow them. We're to discipline ourselves and live by them. Now you say, well, I just want to live by that one rule that he gave us in the New Testament. Okay. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. Good. That'll work. Guess what's going to happen if you follow that? You won't steal, you won't kill, you won't lie, you won't cheat. You'll be proud for somebody else's promotion and somebody else's success instead of saying, well, how come I never get one? You ever met somebody that does that? I didn't hear what she said, but I know it's funny. Because she's humorous. I knew you were. I knew you were. I knew it was funny. But if our unrighteousness, verse 5, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? And this is, you know, guys, until we get in the Word of God and develop our relationship with God, we're going to have questions like this. It doesn't confuse me or hurt my feelings when people ask hard questions because they're uninformed. Or they ask the hard questions because their relationship with God is not solidified. Even though they're saved, they just don't walk with them. You know, if you don't know me, you may question me in what I do. But if you walk with me, if you spend time with me, you'll understand how it works. So if we walk with God, these hard questions like, well, so he's going to judge people? God's going to send people to hell? Really, the door's open and it's your choice. But he's not going to violate your choice. God's not going to force himself on us. So it's a choice we make. And unfortunately, as we look around the world, we're seeing a lot of people who are not only going, but they're taking others with them in a proud way, celebrating as they go. Verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie to his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Boy, you see how he's talking here? You have to read that a couple of times to get it. So if God forgives my sin, right? We look at a wife who puts up with her husband's nonsense, and we say, what about her? What a saint. What a saint Diane is. I mean, what a saint. Right? We say, I don't know how she tolerates. Oh, she must. There's a special place in heaven for a woman like that. Right? Know what we say? Paul says, so if God forgives me, then don't I make God look good by his grace? So, and I know I'm just, Rodney's my friend, so he knows I'm just teasing, but so isn't Rodney doing a good thing by making Diane look good? Making her out to be a martyr, right? Such a saint. But that's what he's saying. You see, because people get the idea that they have a license to sin. Well, now that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, all my sins are going to be washed away. The more sins I commit, that means the more sins God forgives. So that means God is better if I sin more. Wow. That is the thought, though. So why should I then discipline myself and control myself or rein myself in if my increase of sin causes an increase of grace and an increase of love and makes God out to be more forgiving? People have some messed up math in their minds, don't they? Verse 8. And he says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. See that explanation? What then? Verse 9, are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Everybody. And I know that we don't have this idea in our minds, but non-Jews could find grace in God's eyes in the Old Testament too. Didn't have to be Jewish. Just had to commit to be part of it. Same way we do now. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So no matter how much we love, worship, adore, admire somebody, we need to understand something. They have flaws. And no matter how much we think of ourselves, we need to realize we have flaws. That we are not righteous. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth God. There is none that seeketh after God. And remember, this is a statement at a certain time and place, when what God was referring to then. And Paul is repeating that. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. What do people do? Whatever they want. It's true. Whatever they want. I'm about to step on some toes, okay? But I'll tell you something. There's some people doing all kind of things, but they can't go to church because of COVID. Somehow we got I don't know, you walk in here and I guess all of a sudden it's contagious. But they can run all over the countryside and do all kind of things with all kind of people, but they can't go to church. You know why? Because they do what they want to do. Can't tithe, but buy whatever they want to buy. You know why? Because they want to. People do what they want to do. If they want to buy a boat, they're going to find a way to buy a boat. And yeah, I'm not against boats, by the way. But can't take care of what God told them to do. Anyway. Now that everybody turned their computers off. And listen to me, and understand something. I honor that everybody has to make their own decision about their own health, and if the doctor advises you because of your immunity, then you shouldn't. That's fine. As long as it's consistent. Because I'll guarantee you, it's no more dangerous here than it is at Walmart. People do what they want to do. That's right. Well, it's a saving place, just like Walmart, right? So, but the point is, people do what they want to do. And what Paul's saying here is, there's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're unprofitable. You know why? Because people do what they want to do. And you know what? Normally, what I want to do is not benefiting anybody but me. Because we're selfish. Because we're driven by natural desires. Until we get saved, until our sins are washed away, until we have a new nature because the Spirit of God moves in, until we desire to serve God and to please God and serving and pleasing God, that last part is your neighbor as yourself. So now I've got to help others. I've got to serve others. I've got to sacrifice or set aside my own desires to help others. I got to think about others. You ever had something you wanted to say, but you didn't say it because you knew it hurt somebody's feelings? Has there anybody in here that's never? Right? Because you didn't want to hurt their feelings, so you didn't say it. By the way, sometimes you have to say it and hurt their feelings. Sometimes necessary. But we need to have control over our tongues and make sure that if we do say something that's going to hurt somebody's feelings, that we've already measured it, weighed it out, looked at the consequences, understood if they can handle it or not. Remember, Jesus told the apostles, I've got a lot to tell you, but you can't handle it. So when we've got something that we need to say, we need to figure out, is this something they can handle? And I have lost friendships on purpose because I knew that what needed to be said, that what had to be said was going to ruin the friendship. But it had to be said. It had to be done. And now how he received it and what he did with it was up to him. It wasn't up to me. But it needed to be dealt with. We do what we want to do. And the problem is when we're selfish, you know, we think about the laws. If we take God out of the whole picture, what happens? If you take God out, there's no law. Thou shalt not kill. Why not? If I don't like them, if I hate them, if they're in my way, if they're holding me back from what I want, then I could go ahead and kill them. Right? But there's no God. There's no law. He's the one that come up with the idea, thou shalt not kill. Well, if lying's going to help me get ahead and do what I want to do, why shouldn't I do it? You see, the same people who want to take God out, take law out, want to have laws and standards of men. And the problem is, laws and standards of men, just look at the history that we've got in the last few decades. They're corrupt. Their throat is an open sepulcher, verse 13. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is in their lips. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Look at that, bitterness. Talk about saying what we want to say. Their feet are swift to shed blood. destruction and misery are in their ways. Look at, just leave a path of destruction behind them as they go. Every place they work, every relationship they have, just destruction and misery in their path, everywhere they go. And what will they say? Right? I can't believe it's a conspiracy. All right, it's everybody else's fault. Everybody else's fault. Because they don't accept responsibility. It's always everybody else's fault. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. This is so important because look at those last two words. They've not known it. They don't know what it's like. They don't understand what it would be like to have peace and joy and salvation and hope. You ever met somebody that this describes? They don't know. We're trying to convince them of a God that loves them, of a Savior that died for them and rose on the third day. We're trying to convince them that coming to church is not about getting in their wallets. It's about just loving them, getting them to serve God. By the way, I did some plumbing work here the other day, and there was no money in the walls. didn't find any money down there. Anyway, but, you know, getting people in the church, it's so that we can build them up. That's what it's about. They don't know it. They've not known it. How are they going to know what salvation, what Christ, what God, what Christianity is all about? How are they going to know? By watching us. By seeing our lives and seeing who we are and how we live and what we do. And so what do? They watch us. They watch us. What are they looking for? They're looking for flaws. They want to see if it's real. That's what they're looking for. They want to see if it's real. A banker takes a $20 bill and holds it up to the light. Does it ever offend anybody else? What I love is when you get it out of their ATM machine and then they look at it. Well, if it's fraud, you gave it to me first, right? But I don't know, does anybody else get offended when they take their pen out and mark it? Like, what do I look like? I'm passing counterfeit bills? It's about them looking to see if it's real. And if they find the flaw, what does that tell them? It's not real. And so when they look at our lives as Christians, and they are, as Brother Ronnie said, they're looking for the flaws, they are looking for the flaws because the flaws are going to tell them if it's real. But they don't know it. So our lives are open. They need to be Bibles before the world. They need to see Jesus in us. Verse 18, and boy, haven't we found this one. No fear of God before their eyes. I heard statistics yesterday on recent research, and the numbers are creeping up near that 50% mark. But don't believe in God in this country. Don't believe in creation. Don't believe in God. Don't believe there's a higher power. No fear of God. Let's go back to what we said a minute ago. When you take God out, why is there any rule at all? Yeah. With no God, there's no law. Everybody does what seems right in his own eyes, what feels good to me, what helps me get ahead. No matter who else it hurts, because nobody else matters if there's no God. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells me I'm a sinner. You ever try to talk to somebody about Jesus and they're trying to justify how they're a good person? What do they say? I've never killed anybody. I don't steal. Right? They try to justify it. They take some and they try to justify it. The law was to expose us as failures, as sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. I won't ask you how many have broken laws of society. But even Sister Gladys knows I fracture that speed limit law every once in a while. Every once in a while. I've slowed down, by the way. I can't understand it sometimes. I'm driving so slow. But there's flaws in who we are. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, we're going to find out that we've either dishonored our parents or dishonored God or coveted. Right? We take those. Those seem to be the least harmful. Or taking the Lord's name in vain. You say, but I didn't know any better then. But you still did it. That's what the law is for. The law is to make you know better. It's interesting to me as, you know, people come into our lives and they already have that habit of using God's name in vain. And then when we correct them and teach them, all of a sudden it's like, oh, now they know. That's what the law does. The law tells us you can't do that. It gives us knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who needs Jesus? We all do. Say, I'm saved. Good. You still need him. I need him every day. All have sinned. So there's nobody that's going to get a pass or to get to heaven and God's going to say, oh yeah, come on in. You're a good person. You had no flaws. You did everything right. Remember the rich man came to Jesus? He says, the lawyer, and he says, I've observed all the commandments from my youth. He said, good, sell everything you got and come with me. And all of a sudden, something was revealed. He had other gods. He had other gods. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And I know that's a mouthful, but the point is Jesus paid the price. You ever have somebody else order something for you and you go to pick it up? And you say, did they already pay for it? You ever have the mailman come to your door and deliver a letter but say, there's postage due? Because the person that sent it didn't put enough on it? What happens if you don't give them that 5 cents that's required? You don't get your letter. Postage due. We get to heaven, there'll be no postage due. It's prepaid. Get to heaven, there won't be any balance due. It's prepaid. Prepaid. And all you have to do is accept the free gift of God. All have sinned, so we all need Jesus. And he died for all. Not only did he die for all, he died for all sins. He doesn't have a list over here. He says, these are qualified. You ever get a voucher and it says, or a coupon that says you get $5 off, but you can't buy this or that or the other thing, or not, it doesn't apply to this one? Isn't it great to know that no matter what has happened in our lives, when we stand before God, all of our sins are washed away? And people say, well, all the ones before you got saved. All the ones, all of them. Before I got saved and after I got saved. Everything. Forgiven. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The justifier. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. Remember where we started. So what's the advantage of being Jewish? You say, well, the advantage is it came through your people. But when it comes to salvation, being Jewish is not going to help you. You brought about God's will, God's plan, God's salvation. You brought it about through your people, but it's not going to help you be saved. And it's not going to prevent you from being saved. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Well, I did more. I got news for you. Giving more to the church is not going to get you into heaven any faster. Giving more to the poor or to the dogs or to Alyssa, what's her name? ASPCA, the Humane Society, or Save the Whales or the Owls or the Trees or climate change and global warming. It's not going to get you to heaven any faster. By the way, I'm for saving them all. But if you pick it up as your cause, thinking that's going to help you get into heaven, you're wrong. Well, I'm going to give a little bit more money to the church and that'll help me get into heaven. No, it won't. Well, I'm going to go to church and that'll help me get into heaven. Only if you hear the gospel and get saved. But the actual going and sitting in church doesn't help us get there any quicker. Law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Oh, look at this next part that people do not like. Without the deeds of the law. And I hear people say, well, he can't be saved. Why? Well, look at what he's doing. Paul said, what you're doing has got nothing to do with your salvation. And I know people don't like that. I want people to get saved, get baptized, join the church, become a productive member of the church and of society and be a soul winner, read their Bible, tell people about Jesus. I want all that to happen. And sing in the choir. All right, maybe not. I want everybody to be full-on disciple of Jesus Christ and get rid of all the stuff in our lives that are hindrances and discouragements to others getting saved. I want everybody to do that. But if you don't do any of that, if you don't even make it to the baptismal waters after you get saved, it doesn't change your salvation. Because when you prayed and said, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know Jesus died for my sins and I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. He wrote your name in the book of life. Can't be erased. And it doesn't say pending baptism. Pending church membership. Pending whatever he does for the next 20 years of his life. It doesn't say that. Man on the cross said, Lord, remember me. Remember? And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. He didn't say, hold up, stop everything. This guy's got to get baptized. We got to find out. We got to write his will. And reassign everything to the orphanage. Without the deeds of the law. And obviously, I'm not discouraging people from serving God. But we need to be clear in that people can get saved and not do anything of what we call Christian value with the rest of their lives. They're still saved. I know that's difficult, but there it is in black and white. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? He is not also, is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He's answering some things. They're pondering. Man, they got questions. Just like when you come to church. Somebody was leaving church last Sunday morning and said, Pastor, I think one of these days, well, instead of having a sermon, you ought to just ask people to give you all the questions and just you can just stand up there and answer the questions. I better have Google out. The thing is that when we live for God, there are going to be some questions that come up. And when we study the Bible, there are going to be some questions that come up. Some hard questions. I like to think I have those answers, but I'm honest enough to know I don't have all of them. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. We acknowledge the value of the law by being saved. Not in that I can live up to the law, the standard of the law, but in that I admit that I can't, I accept God's grace. That's the point. Questions, comments, criticisms, concerns?